Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think if we were all asked to try and find a word that sort of summed up our relationship with giving, gift isn't very high on that list. Much more likely, I think the word we'd all come up with is duty, obligation. We give because it's what's required of us. But I don't think most of us really think of it as a special, God-given disposition. It's not very common. Our world in general, and our American society in particular, has a bit of a strained relationship with giving. On the one hand, we understand that giving is a good thing. We see all these campaigns designed to raise money or awareness for cancer, mental health, poverty, and a whole host of other societal ills. And they testify to our awareness that sometimes it is good and proper for those of us who have much to give to those in need. But we're also keenly aware that giving without any expectation of return is not good fiscal sense. We're all told, as soon as you get that first paycheck, to hide it away in something, whether it's a retirement fund, stocks, mutual funds, any number of things that are designed to protect your money, to let it grow, and ensure that comfortable future. And so we tend to kind of find ourselves pulled in two different directions by a bizarre dichotomy where we're aware of the goodness of giving, but we're also afraid to suffer loss. But if we're going to understand giving as Christians, if we're going to understand giving as a spiritual gift, then it would be good to start with the words of Jesus. In our gospel reading today, our Lord teaches his disciples to pray, and he teaches them to ask God for all things that are necessary for body and soul. And at this point, it's interesting to consider the sort of people who have become Jesus' disciples. Some of them are fishermen. They know full well how to put food on the table. Some of them are tax collectors. They know how to manage the money that they have. Some are scribes and Pharisees who are well-versed in spiritual matters. And yet, regardless of the talents of each of these people, Jesus tells them to take the position of a child who is begging to their father. Instead of boasting in their own talents or their own capacity, Jesus teaches them to recognize that they obtain nothing by their own powers, but only through the grace of their heavenly Father. Connected with this, Jesus has some interesting examples of giving. He asks, what man, if his friend came in the night to ask for bread, wouldn't get up and give him some? Or maybe to make it more personally, think about this. If your friend came to you in the middle of the night and said, I need XYZ, you wouldn't turn him away. He's your friend. You care for him. You'd get up and help him to get what he needs. But Jesus makes a further point, which is that even if the man couldn't be motivated by his own love for his friend, he would at least get up and give him what he asked for just to get him off his back. That's probably a little more true of the way we'd react at midnight, but I digress. Or gives the example of a father giving food to his son. If your child made a request of you, you wouldn't answer his request with harm. If he was hungry, you wouldn't jealously hoard your own fish or eggs to yourself and leave him to starve. Instead, the love a parent has for their child motivates you to give to your child without concern for the loss to yourself, because you only want to see the benefit of the one you love. And perhaps most surprisingly, Jesus describes these as the actions of evil people. Even evil people can still give in this manner, still show this form of love. So how much greater must the giving and love of God our Father, who is truly good, be? And indeed, we see such love in God's own pattern of giving, in that he freely gives all that is his, whether it be the fruits of his creation, the gifts of his Spirit, or even the life of his own Son, without concern for the cost to himself. He gives because he wants to see the ones he loves benefit. And it's precisely here that we locate what it means to give as Christians. As children, we watch the deeds of our Father and imitate. For the truth is, we're all kind of aware that this sort of self-sacrificial giving doesn't come easily or naturally. We don't sort of wake up one morning and say, I'm willing to give what I have without expectation of return. Instead, this is something that we must learn. It's a habit that we have learned by being the recipient of God's own grace. We learn to trust that God will provide what we are need. And we are freed, therefore, from the shackles of concern for our own well-being. We learn to entrust our security to God and to set ourselves to the goodness of others. Now, to be sure, we're going to struggle with this. We're still going to find ourselves weighing cost and benefit. But through the gospel, a new attitude towards giving has been formed within us, one that is not centered around cost-benefit analysis, but one that is founded in charity. And we can see this attitude of charity in the church in Antioch. When Agabus prophesied the coming famine, the congregation in Antioch began to collect aid for the church in Judea. Now, make no mistake, sending such relief came at a high personal cost to the church in Antioch. Any famine that was large enough to affect the entire Roman world would be particularly noticeable there. Antioch, if you don't know, it's right up in the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean basin, and it was an important trade hub for the entire region. The grain that was produced in Egypt largely went through Antioch before it was dispersed to the other parts of the Roman world. So if there was a famine, and if those grains dried up in Egypt, it meant that a significant source of the food for the Antiochians was gone. And furthermore, as the need for food became tighter in other parts of the Roman world, and as trade in general began to decline, well, that meant that less money was going through Antioch as a whole. Money becomes particularly tight in that situation. And you can imagine that the congregation in Antioch was plenty concerned with its own survival and with its own sustenance. Nevertheless, they knew of the suffering that their brothers in Judea were facing, and they decided to give even the very important funds that they had. They decided to give what they had to alleviate the suffering of others. In our epistle today, Paul is speaking to sort of a similar situation where the church in Corinth has promised aid to the church in Jerusalem following a period of intense persecution. Paul writes to the Corinthians, urging them to hurry in advancing this promised aid. As part of it, he tells them what the effect that this aid is going to have on the church in Jerusalem. He tells them, because of their giving, the church of Jerusalem will be equipped to continue the work of ministry, and that the recipients of the aid would glorify God upon seeing the obedience of the Corinthians. And we might say that this is what it means to have the gift of giving. It is to give for the purpose of bringing about the glorification of God. And whether we give for works of mercy, evangelism, or anything else, we do so in the hopes that our giving would lead others to give glory to our God and Savior. Now, this isn't to say that we aren't concerned with the immediate needs. If the bills need to be paid, we care that they are paid. If the roof is old and about to cave in, we care that it gets fixed. Some of you glanced. It's not. That's a hypothetical. Although, if you're worried about it, my father is right there, and he will be happy to tell you about the Capital Improvements Fund. If someone is hungry, we care that she is fed. But we understand that all of these needs have a goal that's beyond just the immediate need. We want the bills to be paid because we want this congregation to be able to devote itself to preaching the Word of God without the burden of financial strain. We care that the roof be fixed because we want to worship our Lord in safety and in comfort. And we care that the hungry person is filled because we don't want the pangs of an empty stomach to distract her from the message of the one who emptied himself on the cross for her sake. The gift of giving is what makes all of this possible. This gift allows you to understand the needs of this congregation and to meet them with confidence. And thanks be to God for that, because there are plenty of needs. But there is sort of a temptation that might creep into our minds with all of this. We might think, couldn't I have gotten, a better gift? One that was maybe a bit more exciting, something with some pizzazz. I'd much rather have a gift of discernment where people come to me to understand the Bible. I'd much rather have the gift of knowledge where people are looking to me to help them in understanding various matters. I'd rather have the gift of administration where people are looking to me to attend to the needs of the congregation, but giving, it's kind of silent. It's sort of off in the corner. Nobody really ever sees you cutting a check. And we all know that when people see someone cutting a check, it's normally because said person cutting the check wants to be seen. And we understand that's not really a good thing, don't we? So we're tempted to think, couldn't this be lower? Does this really have to be my gift? But when push comes to shove, when the bills actually are unpaid, when the roof really does need repair, and when stomachs really are empty, we know who to look to. We know who keeps things running. And we know that even if it's not the most exciting or the most, shall we say, flashy gift, we all know the importance of it. One of those necessary works that keeps the cogs in the machine running. We know who keeps things running, and we're very grateful. So thank God for you givers. And for the rest of us, well, may God give us a little more of this gift. Amen.